And I think that is about it. So we can hop to our study. We're in Luke chapter 18. That's where we left off. Luke chapter 18. We got partway through. We come to a section that is probably, if you've been in church for any length of time, somewhat familiar. It's a story or an encounter that is captured by three of the four gospel writers. Matthew has it in Matthew 19, Mark has it in Mark 10, here in Luke 18. The three of them bring out a few different nuances of the conversation and what happens. If you remember, just to get a running start, in verse 15, we finished with this last week. It says, they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And again, it seems fathers were bringing their babies to Jesus, not for a Bible study, but just to touch them, bless them. And the disciples, thinking incorrectly that he was too busy, much too important to deal with children, rebuked them and said, no, don't waste his time. He's on his way to Jerusalem for important things. But Jesus called unto them and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. If you don't receive the kingdom of God as a child, and a child receives things very simply, children in general, until we ruin it out of them, are very trusting. They don't worry usually about big picture things. None of my children would come to me, really concerned that the electricity wasn't going to be on tomorrow or the heat wasn't going to work this winter, or never, go on a trip and the kids are like, yeah, let's go, hop in the car. No question about, do you have gas money? Do you have enough money to feed me when we get there? What's going to happen? We don't start acting like that until we get older. And it was in that context, in all of the gospel accounts, that this next thing happens. And it always makes me wonder if that interaction had bearing on the next one. Did the guy that comes up to Jesus next see that about Jesus? See that while, the religion of the day had no time for kids, children should be seen and not heard. In fact, they really shouldn't even be seen most of the time. Was it that interaction, or Jesus is saying that being in the kingdom of God involves trust, it involves childlike faith? Not sure. We see this. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. In verse 18, it says a certain ruler. Matthew tells us he was a young man. Down in verse 23, we learned that he was rich. In fact, he was very rich. So, he is a ruler, he's rich, he's young. Now, to be a ruler, and this is, ruler is likely ruler of the synagogue, which was the Jewish religious meeting place, not the temple where they sacrificed, but every smaller community where there were, I think, at least 10 Jewish men would have a synagogue, where they would get together weekly, they would read from the Torah, they would hear someone expound on it. And so it was their churchy kind of place. They would be a ruler of the synagogue. For this young man to be a ruler of the synagogue, he's probably 30. I think he had to be at least 30. But he's young, a young ruler, so he's probably 30-ish. You young ones are thinking, that's ancient. The old ones are thinking, yeah, that was pretty young. I remember those days. Those of you who are 30 are thinking, I'm not young. I'm just, you know. What's interesting is that Jesus was about 30, too. So they're about the same age. And the contrast between these two is really startling. Because on one hand, you've got a guy that has everything society would say you want to have. He is, again, he's rich. Very rich. Very rich. And young, he's most likely still got his health. Healthy, young. And he has authority, his power, he has respect of his peers, and he's a religious guy, okay? And he has an interaction with another guy, about the same age, but he's not rich. In fact, he goes on to say, Son of Man doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head. He's got nothing. He's observant. He does keep the law. But he's not esteemed. They hate him. They're going to kill him. They've already said at this point, the religious leaders have already said, you have anything to do with that guy, that Jesus of Nazareth, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. You won't be allowed to be part of religion. So he, for all intents and purposes, has been kicked out of religion at this point. And as far as health goes, he's going to have some dramatic health problems very shortly because he's on his way to Jerusalem to be. He's going to tell us at the end of the section we're going through, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be spit on, and he's going to be put to death. He goes to Jesus saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now he starts out with a good master. Looking at rabbinic writings from the Talmud and all of that, all of the various teachers, everything, nobody was called good master. The Jews would not say this because their common saying was, nobody is good but God. That's the same thing Jesus says back to him. Nobody's good but God. So him coming, you wonder, does he see something different? We're not really sure. Jesus' answer here is not a denial of divinity. His answer here is to draw attention. And he's, you know, why do you call me good? Whenever you see Jesus ask a question, it's not because he's lacking information. Never. The only time that you ever hear him like crying out why is on the cross when he says, you know, why have you forsaken me? But other than that, he always asks a question because he knows the answer. He knows what's going on. He comes to the woman at the well, right? And he says to her, you know, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right when you said you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and the one you're with now, not your husband. She's like, I think you're a prophet, you know. Peter, they ask him about paying taxes, and Jesus says, look, just go down to the seaside there, drop a hook in, you're going to catch a fish in its mouth, it's going to be a coin, it'll pay for you and me. I could use a guy like that around about this time of year, you know, dealing with W-2s and stuff. It'd have to be more than one fish, I think, this year to cover it, but he knows things, okay? So when he says this to the guy, whenever he's asking a question, he's not asking for information. He's asking to bring out, and that's a great way of teaching, ask a question, make somebody think, because you remember it more if you actually come to the conclusion on your own versus someone just vomiting facts, right? Blah, 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 blah. No, you want a teacher who's going to engage you, he's going to make you think, he's going to challenge you, because if you arrive there on your own, the connections are made, boom, it's yours. And so he asked the guy this question, just as a side note, well, why are you calling me good? You know, this is what you said, but let's not just skip over that. Why are you calling me good? Because there isn't anyone good but God. So that comes down to an either or. Either I'm not good or I'm God. You can't have it both ways. And you can't say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, because he himself said, well, there's nobody good but God. Now, we know he was without sin, and certainly later on, when after the resurrection, when he appears to Thomas and says, you know, here I am, go ahead, put your finger through the holes in my hands, put your hand in my side, Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, no, 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 Thomas, don't say that. No, he doesn't. He is divinity, but he's just bringing it to his attention. The man says, good master, what shall I do? Because I'm rich, I'm young, I've got authority, I've got religion, but I'm still missing something. There's something about my life I'm missing. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But don't get the idea that this is only talking about the future. It's not. This eternal life, it can also be translated, you know, the life of the ages. It's something that starts now and continues on forever. And there, you know, in the heart of this, like that song that we sang, you know, it's a God-shaped hole in my heart. That comes from something that famous mathematician Blaise Pascal said a lot of years ago. You know, everyone's got a God-shaped hole in their heart, and only he can fill it. And a lot of people spend their life trying to cram other things that don't fit into that hole, hoping it will satisfy. This man, at a place which seems like he has everything that society tells us we would want, he's still feeling something is missing. His answer in verse 20 is, well, you know the commandments, and you know them. You do know them. You're a ruler of the synagogue. Of course you know them. Don't commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, if you've been through Exodus chapter 20, you've heard of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting to note which ones Jesus quotes and which ones he doesn't. First of all, there were two tables of the law. They were broken into two sections. The first one had four commandments in it. The second one had six. Jesus quotes from the one that had six. The first four commandments were all about your relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before me. You won't make any graven image and bow down to them. You won't take my name in vain. You remember the Sabbath day, you'll keep it holy. Those things all have to do with your vertical relationship with God. The second table of the law dealt with your relationship to people. And he quotes, don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Now, if you've been counting there, you may notice that's only nine. There's six on that last table, and he only quotes five. He drops off the last one. And I think he does that for a reason, because it's in that area, and also the first table, really. You know, when they come to Jesus and they say, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, that's either you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first table of the law. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second table of the law. You do those two things, you got it all covered. Because if you love God, you're not going to bow down to anything else. You're not going to have any graven images. You're not going to take his name in vain. And you're not going to refuse to spend time with him, the Sabbath thing. And then, obviously, if you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to murder him. You're not going to take his stuff. The one he doesn't mention is thou shalt not covet. Covet. We don't use that word a whole lot. You do say someone's really covetous. Coveting is, the definition is either desiring something that's not yours or desiring something that you already have enough of. The desire for more, the desire for something that's not yours. We'll discuss that in a second. And he says to him, when Jesus quotes those commandments, he says to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. In Matthew, he adds, what lack I yet? I've done all of that. Something's still missing. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said, baloney. He doesn't say that. See, a lot of times when we think about rich, powerful, whatever, our society typically equates that with immorality because we see it all the time, right? The people who have all the money and all the power and all the whatever usually live like hell because they can get away with it and they can afford to get away with it. This guy's not that guy. He's a good guy. Mark says, in Mark's account of this, he says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This guy has been pretty good. So he answers, and he brings attention to the area where he hasn't been perfect. He says, you lack, one thing. go sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor. You'll have great treasure in heaven, and come follow me. See, it is possible to keep the law in a physical sense pretty well. I mean, Paul, when he was writing about his conversion and his pedigree, he said, as far as I was concerned, you know, besides having the right pedigree, being born of the tribe of Benjamin, being doing all the right things as a child that weren't even up for you to do, you know, circumcised on the eighth day and all of that, he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless, right? I did everything. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't steal. I didn't commit adultery. You know, I didn't do those things. But then in Romans 7, he says, you know, but I wouldn't have known about sin if it wasn't for the law, because I hadn't known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. When I got to that last one, that's where the problem hit. Because when you steal, it's pretty obvious. Something that's not yours is now in your possession. That's stealing. It's a physical act. I didn't take anything. You know, murder, you know when you've murdered somebody, because there was somebody who was alive that you put to death. Not even in self-defense, you murdered them, you know. Adultery, there's an act involved. Covet, what's the action with coveting? Coveting goes under the skin. Coveting is an attitude of the heart. It has nothing to do with a physical attitude. You can be hugely covetous and never take anything that isn't yours. You can just want it. And Paul said, that's what killed me. It slew me. The law said you shall not covet. And of course, what Jesus came on the scene and did was he explained, it's not just the last one, it's all of them. See, because you've heard of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you've ever looked on a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You have heard of old, you shall not murder. But I say, if you've ever hated your brother without a cause, you're guilty of adultery. See, all of the commandments are spiritual because the attitude is there. All you've lacked is opportunity. It's already done deal in your heart. You've already sinned, even if you haven't committed a physical act. And Jesus addresses that by saying, okay, you feel like something's still missing? Let me tell you what it is. Go sell everything you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful because he was very rich. You're not supposed to be very sorrowful when you're very rich, right? Isn't that the point? You get very rich, so you're happy all the time. You don't worry about retiring. You don't worry about paying your bills. You just worry about whether you're going off to St. Bart's or whether you're going off, what is St. Bart's? Is that like a Irish bar? I mean, I don't even know what that is. It sounds good. Or they didn't even teach us about any of those. I went to Lee Academy. There was nobody graduating from there that was ever going to visit those places. I mean, tell us about that kind of geography. Let's just work on Maine, all right? We'll tell you. Let's talk about Topsfield again because that's where you ended up. I mean, that's... funny, I listened back to when I went through this the last time. This isn't our first time through the book of Luke. And you can always pick somebody. All you have to do is read the news, and you can pick somebody new and use it as an illustration. The one that I saw today when I flipped on, I saw a story in my list of news feed or whatever about Lamar Odom, I think, first coming out. You guys know Lamar Odom is a basketball player. 6'10", very talented, played for the Clippers, played for the Lakers, played for a couple other teams. Over the course of his career, they figured on the court, which is rare to make this much, he made about $110 million playing basketball. Then he got off and he married a Kardashian. Had his own reality show for a while. You may have seen him in the news recently because he almost died. He was at a brothel doing coke and taking a bunch of supplements so he could continue partying out there, and he just about died, and he was in the hospital for 3 months, and he's just getting out now, and he's going to be probably permanently messed up. Because he had all that money and a very beautiful wife and all kinds of authority and power, and it wasn't enough, and he was still trying to cram stuff in that hole. When I talked about it way back, there was something in the news years ago about Charlie Sheen. Things have changed a bit for him over the last few years. They have not gotten better. Again, if and it's funny because the world tells us that's what will make us happy, right? This is why they sell lottery tickets. Powerball. And you guys win that last night? Anybody buy a ticket? I mean, I'd thought about it. There's $900 million towards $1 billion. You think that might be worth a buck, you know? I mean, I don't even follow it, but then I'm like, well, $900 million, you know? And I was a drawing last night or something. I thought about it, and I thought, I live about a mile away from Why Not Stop. But then I realized the odds were higher that I'd die in a car crash buying the ticket than they were that I'd win if I had the ticket, so I stayed in bed. If you do a study of people who win the lottery, the big ones, you'll not see a trail of happiness and joy and peace, family unity. Immediately lawyer up because the lawsuits start. Those things that supposedly make us happy, if that was true, there wouldn't be a Betty Ford clinic for the rich people to go to when they try to drown their sorrows because they have all of that and they still feel empty. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. Jesus talked about money a lot. I mean, we've covered some recently. He said back in chapter 16, you need to make friends with the unrighteous money and use it wisely, that you can take what you have now and you can lay it up. You can use it to prepare for your future. Remember, he told that parable about the servant, the wicked one who'd been stealing from his master, and he had a limited window of time. And he took that window of time when he was going to get fired to rip off his master some more and prepare future for him, find some other people who would hire him. And the master commended him for it because he at least was smart. Even though he was wicked, he was smart. And Jesus said, you know, in the same way, you should be smart. Take what you have now and use it to lay up for ahead. Back in chapter 12, he had said, beware of covetousness. Because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. And then in chapter 16 again, he said, you know, you can't serve two masters. And that's what happens. Money is a useful tool. It's a very cruel master. It will make you do things. You think all your cares go away, but it doesn't. They just change. You can't serve God in money. Now, you can be wealthy and follow God. There's a lot of people in the Bible who are wealthy. David was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Moses was wealthy. There's a lot. Joseph was wealthy. There's a lot of people who are wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. The thing is, if you have it and you use it for God's kingdom the way he's given it to you, then that's great. If it has you and you serve it and it takes the place of God, and obviously that's what it had done in this man's life, his first table of law was messed up because he had the Son of God, which is why Jesus said in the first place, there's none good but God. So understand who you're talking to. Okay. This is what he's saying to you. Go get rid of that stuff. Just give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. And see, everybody has that same exchange. They have the go, and then they have the come follow me. Just what comes after the go changes from person to person. For this guy, it was go sell all you have. But you don't have to sell all you have to follow Jesus as a rule. But it may be go and get out of that sinful relationship. And then come and follow me. It may be go and leave that bottle or that needle or that herb or whatever it is behind and come follow me. It may be go and disconnect your porn and then come and follow me. It may be go. There is something, and see, we all want to take something and try to put it in the wrong place and try to, and he's saying, whatever that thing is that's keeping you from following me, get rid of it and come follow me. And he goes away sad. And the question is, does he repent? I mean, he's a young man. We hope later on he comes to his senses and says, oh, man, I should have, what was I thinking? I don't know whether we'll see him or not. Well, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he says, how difficult it is for them that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is blowing minds that he says this, because they because of the Old Testament, where God had said in Deuteronomy, if you keep my commandments, if you follow me, if you don't serve the other gods of the land when you get in there, then you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be blessed, you won't be cursed. Your animals will reproduce. Your fields will have a lot of crops. Your enemies will serve you. You'll have all this blessing. But if you, when you get into the land, turn from me, then they're going to rule over you and your crops aren't going to produce. And so they had this mindset that individual blessing, prosperity was a sign of God's favor. Poverty, sickness was a sign of God's cursing. They were the prosperity teachers of the day. They were the Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollars, all of those guys that you watch on TV that are... Some of them are really horrible. It's funny because so many of us want riches or we want more. Let's be honest, we're all very wealthy, okay? We all have a lot of servants. I don't have any servants. How many of you drove here today? You have someone to cart you around wherever you want. It's not four guys with a chair on their back. It's now a whole bunch of horses under an engine's hood that carts you there. How many of you guys have running water at your house? You're not walking down now. You don't have to have somebody to carry your water to your house for you. It's there. Heat, you don't have to build a fire. Furnace takes care of it. Dishwasher, another servant. How many of you guys have a TV? Or a computer or Netflix. So you have a whole troop of actors waiting to entertain you. You can just say, boy, make me laugh. Open up your refrigerator that's keeping your food preserved and hand it to you. Or you can call the pizza guy and he brings it. And then you can watch it. I mean, we have servants. We have all these luxuries that most of the world that's busy trying to make enough to feed themselves for one day don't have. We're wealthy. But there is a part of the church that tells you that God wants you to be rich, that that is the ultimate sign of God's blessing. You know, in a minute, Pete's going to say, well, what about us? We gave up everything, you know. And he said, look, nobody's given up anything for the kingdom of God that won't be paid back both in this life and the life to come. Now, in Mark, he adds a little bit in there, but that he'll receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. Mark adds that in, and in the world to come, eternal life. I was listening to one of those fools on the TV one time, and he was going off, you know, well, we'll have all this stuff with persecution, but I can stand a little persecution if I'm driving to the bank in my car that's paid for, living in my house that's paid for. So you need to sow your seed into this ministry. And then God, anybody who starts talking about seed on a, just shh, turn the channel, you know, because the whole idea, if you just step back and listen, it's you give to get. You give to get. That it's playing on our greed. It's playing on our covetousness. You want more. You want the blessing of God. You can have it if you just give to prove you have enough faith. Then God will pour down, shaken together into your bosom, blessings. Paul talked about those people. He talked about people in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that have corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, and they suppose that that gain is godliness. And then he says, from such, withdraw yourself. He says, godliness with contentment's great gain. We didn't bring anything into this world. It's certain we can't carry anything out. If you have food and you have something to wear, be content with that. Those that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil, the love of it. And some have coveted it after they've erred from the faith. Pierce themselves through with many arrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Turn the channel. Don't let anybody rip you off into thinking that God is all about prosperity here and now, that that is a measure of righteousness. Just look at Jesus' life and ask, does his life look like what this guy is preaching on the TV. Well, the apostles are like, minds blown. What do you mean? You mean a rich person? It's easy. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. For a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there were some ideas that came into the church later on that, oh, well, it was talking about a specific gate. And see, it was a small gate. They would shut the doors to the city at night, but they had a small one they'd leave open. So if you got there with your camel, the only way you could get it through was to peel all the stuff off it and get it on its knees, and then it can kind of just, you know, huff its way through. And there was no gate like that. That's baloney. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. And they get it because they heard it. They said, well, then who can be saved? And he's, well, it's impossible with men. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Of course, Pete doesn't think about any of that. He just says, well, what are we going to get? You know, because we left everything and followed you. And he says, look, Pete, truly I say unto you, there isn't a man who's left a house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. And look, we know sometimes you want to become a Christian. Depending on your family, that may be it. You know, if you're an Orthodox Jew and you become a Christian, they'll sit Shiva for you like you're dead. If you're in certain countries that are highly Islamic and you become a Christian, you do become really dead. Sometimes our family, our friends want nothing to do with us if we follow Christ. Not because, and you don't have to be a jerk for that to happen. Just him living in you, that's enough. But Jesus says, look, nothing you give up for the kingdom of God's sake, you won't receive way more. Both in this time, because look, even if you lost family, you have family here. You have family in the church. We lose some, but we gain so much more. And in life to come, everlasting. And then last three verses, he takes unto him the 12 and he says to them, look, we're going up to Jerusalem. And all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Everything that was written about what's going to happen to me, what has to happen to me, it's going to happen. He shall be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be spitefully entreated. He'll be spit on. They shall scourge him, which is that beating with a cat of nine tails that shreds your back and leaves it like hamburger. A lot of people died just from the scourging. And they'll be putting him to death, and he knew he was going to be crucified. And on the third day, he'll rise again. It is interesting to me that whenever he talked about the crucifixion, he immediately followed it with the resurrection. And a verse that makes me feel good about my foolishness, they didn't understand any of that. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken of. Because they were, well, you said we're going to rule on thrones, and what? I want to be vice Messiah. And who's the greatest? I'm better than him. I mean, you know, he's... Look at him. What about, what do I get? What do you think we'll get? Will we be like rich in the afterlife? And Jesus is like, hey, you know. But let me leave you with this. What's your go? He says the same thing to all of us. Go and then come and follow me. But the stuff after the go is a little different. Is there something in your life that is keeping you from a relationship with Christ? Is there something? Is there some attitude? Is there some behavior? Is there some person? What is it that's separating you from him? There is nothing worth hanging on to if it causes you to go away sad. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are loving. Lord, you know us. I pray, Lord, you would give us the strength to be obedient. Lord, forgive us for our covetousness, for our wickedness, for our all the things, Lord, the attitudes of our heart that are so far from you. Lord, make us men and women after your heart. And Lord, we do look for that day when we see you face to face. May it be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.